Well, thank you for being part of the worship so far. What was hardest has passed. Or put it the other way, what was easy has passed. Not quite sure which one, but definitely the sermon is not the easiest thing to deliver. But I feel more nervous leading the songs than preaching. I wonder why that would be. But that's the case. As I have mentioned, and as you might have noticed on the title there in front of our church, the title of the sermon is Be Holy. And last Sunday, if I remember, I promised that this Sunday we will explore some ways in which we are becoming holy. Well, I'm afraid that I'm going to fail you on that. So if you came prepared to learn how you are becoming holy, I still have something to say before I will tell you how we are becoming holy. So we will reflect this morning about holiness, nevertheless, but we'll take into account more the holiness of God this morning. I'll read the passage for us, and then we'll go to reflect on it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's the verse. Heavenly Father, we now approach your word, not that we were without it before, but it came to us in different ways, through songs and through the inspiration of the Spirit, to that whisper that comes to us as we listen, as we contemplate, and as we meditate. But we thank you that we will now read your word and be reminded about its power, about its work in our lives, about its truth for our lives. Open our hearts, we pray, and allow and send the Holy Spirit to guide us, to understand it, because it is Him who knows the hidden counsel of God, of you. We thank you for being able to gather, to worship. We thank you for each one of us here in this place. And we also affirm that our presence, it's not a mistake. It's not an accident. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, continue to work on the hearts of all those people, of all of us that are here. It may not happen today, but nevertheless, we pray even some seeds that may be sown today. We thank you for your word. We also come grateful for the way in which you provide us with resources, and part of those resources we have presented in our offering. We thank you for it, and we thank you for your goodness. You are rich, and yet at one time you became poor, so that with the richness that you had, we might be also enriched, and we know that we are indeed rich. Bless you for it. We thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here it is. That's going to be a little bit of an introduction, as is usually with me, and sometimes those introductions are a little bit longer than what the main thing of the sermon is, which then allows me to continue next Sunday or to have an extension of what is being presented. So those two verses, and I'm sure that you have read or you are aware of those two verses, be holy, specifically that call, be holy, command, be holy, exhortation, be holy. And I would like to look at it and to understand how can that be? How can that possibly be? How can we be holy, even though we touched upon that before? So with that introduction, as we explored the centrality of the cross over the last, a month or so, and as we explore the sanctifying effect, or we looked at the cross, the event of the cross as the sanctifying event, we encountered what seemed to be a contradiction, So let's review it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 reveals to us the most important, I believe, aspect of what has been accomplished by the cross or on the cross. And you have it there, you can read it too. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And by now, I think you might have learned this verse because we have repeated it so many times. So again, by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So now we focus on, or this verse tells us that we have been made holy. It was an act that was done before and at the cross. Through that sacrifice, we have been made, keep it there, Wayne, we have been made holy. It was an act that is an accomplished act. And also, I would like this morning to point to you that it wasn't necessarily something miraculous or magic. It is all because of that will. Whose will? God's will. Because of God's will, and that comes from the previous verse, because of God's will, through God's will, we have been declared holy. So in God's view, if I can put it like that, in His knowledge, we are holy. It has been done. And it has been done again once for all. Once for all. But then, as we read a few verses on, we reached verse 14, and we read in verse 14 that by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever, which refers to verse 10, made perfect forever, those who are being made holy. And we said, well, this looks like something that goes on. This looks like something that it's a work in progress. So we will, I promise that we will look at this part, what it means. And at that time, I had a diagram. Let's see if we can see the diagram. That's something that I'm trying now a new way. And if you can see the picture, if you remember, it is there, is the cross, is a past event. And I said, that's me there, or you, or any other person comes later and looks at the cross, accepts the cross, believes in the Lord Jesus. He comes under the work of the Holy Spirit, and from God, because of God's wisdom and power and will, the first thing comes, the first line, we have been made holy. We have been made holy. But the reality is that we, after we become Christians, we live on earth for a number of years. What happens during that time? So what happens during that time is that we are becoming, we are being made holy. So when the eternity comes and we'll meet the Lord, we will be received by the Lord. Why? Because we are holy. And I said, we will try to explore what happens in this time. Thank you for the slide. Now, our holiness, I explained it this way, our holiness, and I already mentioned it, is the declaration of God by His will, by the power that He has to declare us holy, to look at us as saints. And remember, most of Paul's letters, they start, when he writes to the churches, he starts with, to the saints in a particular church, Corinth and Galatians and other Philippians and Ephesians. And when we read what actually Paul writes, when we read the rest of the letter, we find things that are not necessarily compatible with the status of a saint or of a holy person. Why? Because we are being made holy. This is a continuous process. And through the blood of Jesus, we have actually been made. So, now, this sanctification, this cross event, bringing sanctifications, securing sanctification. We might be okay with the concept of being saved. And most of the evangelists or televangelists, YouTube evangelists, you name them evangelists, will call people to be saved. And you might have grown up in churches where people are called to be saved. Yes, okay. So we might be also all right with the idea of being reconciled, make peace with God. It's also a cry of the gospel, of people preaching the gospel, make peace with God. And then we explain why that was needed. Or even, you are going to be set free. And we remember the cross also brings freedom to us in the call of evangelists and of the gospel. It come, Christ will set you free. But when we come to sanctification, we might ask, why do we need to be sanctified? Why do we need to be holy? Why in God's working on the cross, there was this offshot, this result of us being sanctified? So the rest of the sermon will try to answer this question. So now, the question is, why being made holy? And the first answer to this question is the verse that we read at the beginning, 1 Peter 1:15-16, be holy as he who called you is holy. So you also be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So God calls us to be holy because he is holy. Now someone might say, God is holy, so what? And you agree with me that many of the people in this world live under this attitude. So what? Who cares? Who cares that there is a heaven? Who cares that there is a God? Who cares that he is a holy God? Who cares that this holy God calls on us to be holy? Now, things get complicated when this unholy meets the Holy One. Everything is fine until this unholy person, who cares, meets a holy God. And when that meeting happens, things get very complicated. Very complicated. I'll give you some examples that might not reflect the whole issue, but nevertheless will open our eyes to understand what I'm talking about. Job chapter 40, verse 4. You know the story of Job. You know what happened to him. I'm not going to go into too many details. But, after things happened to him, he became a miserable person, miserable man, in ashes, having nothing, losing almost everything. Now, the some friends came to him. Well, they weren't of help either. But after much deliberation, that slide doesn't reflect that, so take it off. After much deliberation and after much talk, God decides to show himself. And if you remember, God showed himself in both the what was happening outside in nature and what God in that dialogue with Job. And you remember that after all seeing all that stuff and being challenged by God, hey, let's talk. Let's talk. Bring your arguments. What do you have to say? What can you do compared with what I'm doing and what I have done? And in verse 4, Job chapter 40, verse 4, we read that Job said, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. That's why I did this. I put my hand over my mouth because there's no way. But it's not that he cannot reply. It is that he is unworthy. He's not worthy even to reply to God's questions. So when the unholy meets the Holy One, there is no talk. There is no conversation. There is this sense of unworthiness, of being miserable. That's Job. Let's remember Isaiah chapter 6, where in the Bible is described his vision in a temple. And again, if you have gone to church for a while, you remember the story. It was the year when the king died, and he goes to the temple, and he has this vision. And it is an extraordinary vision. The Lord is sitting on high. The seraphims are there singing probably the song that we have sung, holy, holy, holy. The things tremble, shake. The robe of the Lord, it fills the temple. Do you remember Isaiah's reaction? Woe me, I am undone. Woe me, I am undone. That's the end of me. That's the end of me. Because when the unholy meets the Holy One, it always ends like that, with the unholy being undone, being the end of it, him or her. There are other examples in the scriptures. But apart from other examples, we have the solid and clear the word of God that tells us something along these lines. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, we read, "But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one might see me and live." See, that's the basic thing. That's the truth of it. The unholy cannot see the holy. Because if somehow that would be possible, that would be the end of the unholy. Right? And again, it's Moses, you know, the servant of the Lord, God's friend, the person who God speaks mouth to mouth, as the scripture says, ask, "Can I see your glory? Can I see you?" And God says, "No, you can't. Because no one can see me and live." And God hid him, and Moses had a chance to see a little bit of God after that of God. And remember, his countenance changed, and he became not another man, but he became reflecting God's glory. And people, his people, couldn't even stand that. They couldn't stand seeing God's reflection on Moses' face. That was too much for them. But Moses lived because he didn't see God's face. So we have this clear word from God that no one can see God and live. If you want to live away from God, if you want to live separated from God, if you want to live with an attitude about who cares, God is holy, who cares? Well, then you might be prepared, you must be prepared for the consequences, and they are not comfortable, to say the least. The consequences are, well, just being separated from God forever. Well, that doesn't sound too bad, but in hell, which then sounds awful. It seems that people in Europe that are experiencing the 40, 44 degree heat over there, they say that, oh, this is the reason why no one wants to be in hell, because apparently it's a bit too hot. Well, we know a little bit about that, and not to that extent, I believe, but it is not comfortable at all. But you will live apart and separated from God for an eternity, and that's painful. But if you think of it, and somehow the Holy Spirit nudges at your heart today, if you hear his voice, well, take into consideration and ask yourself, why does God want me to be holy? Or how can I see God? May the Spirit do the work right now. So we have this injunction from the scriptures that tells us that we ought to be holy because God is holy. We ought to be holy because God is holy. But here's something else. We are not left only with that, with only this injunction. Also, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, we read this verse: make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's really categoric. There's no way. There isn't any loop of saying that maybe or somehow. No one will see the Lord without holiness. Be holy, because without holiness, no one will see holy. Referring back to Moses, he asked to see God's face, to see God. Show me your glory, he said. But he didn't see that. He didn't have, even though he was a good man, we could say about Moses that he was a holy man. Only because of that particular instance when he got angry. Come on, God. Only because of that, and you know that Moses didn't see the promised land, didn't enter the promised land. But nevertheless, God wanted to show him something and showed him just a little bit. That divine glory, that inconceivable splendor, because we can't, our mind, it's not structured to make the right connections to realize the greatness of God's glory, of what he is. Now, there is one degree in which in the scriptures we read about people seeing God. And for example, the closest one that comes to my mind is Abraham in the tent, you know, again, hot outside, but he's in the tent, and then three men come and visit him. So we take that as an epiphany, as an appearance of the Lord in that way. And you know, again, the story. So there is a sense in which some people can, special people, God chose them. They can see something of God. They have a bit an encounter of God. There is also a degree, and we read about the people of Israel, when they were following God, they could see the glory of God in the cloud that followed them, or in the pillar of fire that was near to them. So that was some reflection, some way in which God revealed himself. But the third one, and this is what we're talking about, the third one, it's beyond description, beyond comprehension, and no one will live if somehow happens to be close to it. Let's read Paul. Paul wrote to Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, speaking about God, who alone is immortal and who lives in an unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. So that's the God. That's God. That's our God. He's immortal, ageless, ancient of days, we sing, without end, without the beginning, without an end. But also, somehow, Paul says, lives in an inapproachable light, in a comprehensible light. And no one can see, no one can withstand, no one can live seeing that light. The New Testament reveals something to us. Not necessarily different, but puts it in the right perspective. And I believe that everything that's being said in the New Testament gets the right perspective when it's looked at through the cross event. And in the New Testament, what we have is that somehow we have an opportunity. We have a chance to see God. There is an opportunity. There is a chance to see God. And that's right in the verse that I read before. Let's have it again. Hebrews chapter 12, 14. Hebrews chapter 12. So make an effort, we desire to live in peace with all men and to be holy. And now comes the beautiful part. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we have a negative there, haven't we? No holiness, no God. Would the positive be true? Holiness, with holiness we can see God. Would that be true? Come on, yeah, that's true. So while it expresses the negative, it gives us the chance opens the at least the implication is that with holiness, if we are holy, we will see God. Now, show me a holy person. Come on. It's sitting next to you. Oh, if you are a Christian, that is. If you are a Christian, you are a holy person. Yes. Well, Jesse, you forgot that through the cross, through that sacrifice that has been given once for all, we have been made holy. That gives us the right to approach God. That gives us the right to see his face. Because we, contrary to what was happening in the Old Testament, we have been made holy, brothers and sisters. We have this honor And I call it honor. It's much more than that to be able to see God because we have been made holy. And that holiness, is it the result of your efforts? No, it is the result of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And that's the reason why it is a done deal. It is a done deal. But of course, you know, we owe to, it's something that's on our part as well, not necessarily to improve our holiness, but as I said last Sunday, it is necessary as we grow onto our holiness, our maturity, to reach that point. And that's going to happen in 2 weeks' time after our visiting speakers. This is another promise that I'm making. Maybe I'm not going to be able to get. So we'll see the Lord. We'll see the Lord. We have this promise in here. We have this opportunity. And the way it's opened, I found some of these things, some of different ways of expressing this seeing the Lord. We could stand in His presence. Again, I'm appealing to the reading, your reading of the Old Testament. Usually, in the Old Testament, when someone met the Lord in some way of His revelation, what happened to them? Plonk. Sorry. They just fell with the face to the ground. They couldn't stand it. They just fell down. And that's us as human beings. We cannot stand facing God. That's an illusion if you think you can. But because we have been made holy, we can stand in front of God. We will be standing. Only one is sitting next to the right of God. Only one. Remember whom? Our Lord Jesus, after He has finished, He sat down at the right hand of God. We can approach the throne of God. Let me read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, which means also boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Approach the throne of grace. Remember who were those that were permitted to enter into the Holy of Holiness? And there were conditions attached to it. You don't enter anyhow, any time or something. But now we as God's people, having been made holy, we can approach the throne confidently. Because on the throne, indeed, it's the King sitting. But that King also happens to be Abba, our Father. Our Father. And we approach the throne confidently that our Father is for us, is with us, is ready to bless us. Or to use Revelation chapter 1, chapter 21, verse 3, when looking at the final things, the new things, John was given this revelation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will live with them. And that this particular verse maybe takes you back to the original or the initial, or to the Genesis 1, where God, or how to put it, God spent time, Adam had the blessing of fellowshipping with the Lord in the garden. The Lord will live with us. And of course, the only way the Lord God can live with people is if people are holy. And that was His desire for choosing a nation out of the other nations. God chose them for this purpose, to be holy people. Holy people. To be a light for others. To be an example of others. So others will run to them and tell us about God, because we can see what's happening in your midst. He wanted them to be holy people. But they failed. So we have this, how to put that, requirement And when Peter wrote, be holy, because he is holy, he didn't wrote it on haste or quick. He knew what he was talking about. He knew that Christ died for us to be holy. So what he's saying is continue in this holiness and live it out on a daily basis. Just as we have sung the songs, you know, take time to do this. Take my heart and we'll explore that, God's willing, in 2 weeks' time. I hope that as we contemplate what happened on the cross, I hope that we have been helped to understand the magnitude of that event, the magnitude of the cross event. It's a unique event, and indeed it's a final event. Nothing like that will happen again. Wow. It's a unique event, and I dare to say, in the whole cosmos, in the whole universe. Well, until they find another planet Earth that is or something. But probably that won't happen. Sorry, I shouldn't say that. But we are blessed. So that's why we call people to believe in God. We call people to take a look at the cross, consider Jesus, consider what he has done. Consider your life on this earth. Where is it headed? What's the end of it? What's the finish of it? So we pray that the Holy Spirit might work on the hearts of those people that are not Christians, are not his children, that the Holy Spirit will continue and bring them close to the cross, bring them close to see what God and how much God loves them. And that's evidenced in the cross. To him be the glory and honor forever. Amen.